Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 10. It's only 11 verses long, and I want to begin by reading those 11 verses. Because John is going to see a mighty angel who presents him with another message now. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. And his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open. And he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that lives forever and ever, who created heaven and things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things that are therein, that there should be time no longer, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spoke unto me again, and said, go, and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel, which stands upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel, and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it, and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey, and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. So John sees this mighty angel, this angel being a messenger, coming down from heaven. He's wearing a cloud, got a rainbow on his head, his face shines like the sun, legs like fiery pillars. Many think it's Jesus Christ himself. Jesus did ascend into heaven on a cloud. It says in Acts 1:9, and when he had spoken these things, while his apostles beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Very prophetic chapter 24 of Matthew. Read it sometime. It speaks of things yet to come. Says that Jesus will return in the clouds. It says, then they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. As we've been going through Revelation, in the first chapter of Revelation, in verse 7, speaking of Jesus, it says, behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and also they which pierced him. And this angel here, this rainbow on around his head, rainbow was around God's throne back in chapter 4, speaking of that time when we will be there at the throne. But it also speaks of, from Genesis chapter 9, it speaks of God's covenant with man that he would never flood the earth again. That's why we got that bow in the sky, that rainbow. Did anybody see the one the other day? I think it was Friday. It went from there to there. I don't know which end the pot of gold was at, but I didn't know which direction to drive, you know. No pot of gold. But what a beautiful thing God has done. Just the way light bends through the water to create those colors. And always in the same order. Everybody remember Roy G. Biv? Did you learn the rainbow colors that way? Red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet? But it's a reminder of that covenant, that promise. And we can be sure that God keeps his promises. And he promised that his son would come back, and God keeps that promise. His son is coming back. And we see the shine in the face, the Shekinah glory of God on the angel's face, showing that he has been in the presence of God, and then he speaks for God. We also see these angels' legs. They're like pillars of fire, it says, and that speaks of judgment. The angel's fiery legs, showing God's plan that he will take control of the earth one day through divine judgment of all who've rejected him. Now, biblical scholars differ on this, whether or not it's Jesus or it's an angel from God. And since Jesus isn't really to come till the end of the tribulation period, some people think that it's an angel, another angel, but it doesn't matter. But remember this, that God is a God of grace. He will keep his promises. He will not let mankind destroy himself, ourselves, which we would. So God, the Son, will come back. He is coming back to save us from ourselves. And in verse 2, it says, he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth and cried with a loud voice as a lion roars, as when a lion roars. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. So this scroll with seven seals is open here, it says, and an angel comes holding the title deed to the earth, puts his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the earth. It's a symbolic gesture, really, to show that he's claiming all, both land and sea, for the Lord. Because the Lord does own it all. Psalm 24 says it very clearly in the first verse. The earth is the Lord's in the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Doesn't matter if we believe it or not, it's still true. And he's crying with this loud voice, this lion's roar, and then these seven thunders speak. In Hosea, an old minor prophet in the Old Testament, Hosea chapter 11, verse 10 says, they shall walk after the Lord. He shall roar like a lion when he shall roar. Then the children shall tremble from the west. So we have this angel shouting with a loud voice. It sounds like a lion, speaking for the King of Kings. By the way, Jesus is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. In Job chapter 37, it says, God thunders marvelously with his voice. Great things does he which we cannot comprehend. So as he speaks, there is a voice in heaven that sounds like seven thunders. It's a symbol of the voice of God emphasizing the importance of this message that God is giving here, sometimes called God's seven-gun salute from heaven, if you will, in the skies. And verse 4 says, now, when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And this is John speaking. He says, you know, I heard all this. I started to write, and I heard a voice from heaven say to me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. So this angel that roars like a lion, and God speaking in these seven thunders, the indication here is that he's speaking in such a way that John is able to hear and he's able to understand. But God says, I don't want you to write about it. I don't want you to say what you have heard here. We don't know why. John can't tell us what he heard. People have been wondering for 2,000 years, what did he say? What did he hear? What was it? I want to hear that. One of the things we need to remember is this thunder. Thunder is also often a symbol of God's wrath. And what God is speaking here may concern divine judgment. Now, we've already heard a lot of stuff as we've gotten up through these first nine chapters here of the blood and the tears and the famine and the heartache, the death and the misery, the fires and the hail, burning dirt, burning mountains, poisoned waters. Demon locusts last week. Remember that? The demon type locusts? Men begging to die and being unable to do that? It could be that John is forbidden to write those things because it's beyond man's imaginations, beyond our understanding, or maybe it's more than we're able to bear. Maybe it's more than we really need to know at this point in time. Whatever it is, since it's sealed, we're not to know it until God wants us to know it. And there's a spiritual principle here because God reveals much about himself. I mean, it's in his word. There's a lot of stuff that's revealed. His salvation plan for mankind is clearly there. It comes through faith in Jesus Christ, his son. But there are some things that he hasn't revealed to us. There are some things that we cannot know, and we have to trust him because he knows what's best for us better than we do. Verse 5, and the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, kind of like taking a pledge, okay, and swore by him that lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are in the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be no more time, or there will be no more delay. An angel raises his hand to heaven to swear, I swear to tell God's truth. Of course, God is always true. Emphasizing again that power and authority that he has of God behind him. And it's the answer that the martyred tribulation saints have been waiting for. Remember, during the Great Tribulation, there will be a lot of martyrdom. There will be a lot, many that die during that time. And says that God will no longer delay his wrath, his vengeance, for their persecution and their death, the people that were under the altar, remember, in heaven? To the believers on earth who have been running and hiding and waiting, it means they don't have to run and hide and wait any longer for God to judge the wickedness that's in the world is going to come. And it applies really to those on this earth, the unbelievers that are persecuting the Christians, those people who have been rejecting God and going after those who profess that Jesus is the way. And you know, of course, this is this message would be a great encouragement to those who love the Lord, to God's people, but it'll be a terror to the lost. And suddenly, God's final judgments are beginning to fall, and nothing's going to stop them. God will not be delayed, is what he's saying, is time has run out. And we may wonder if God knows or cares about what happens on this earth. Many people think he's not a God who's involved in the things of this world. He just like threw it all into existence and stepped back and said, I think I'll just watch and see what happens. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible assures us he cares. He cares about what happens to us. He cares about what happens to the world. In fact, he cares enough about the salvation of mankind that he sent his son to the cross to die and to take our sins upon him. Verse 7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. So all the seven seals are opened, six of the seven angels have sounded their trumpets, and this last trumpet will bring in seven bowl judgments. Hard to keep track of. There are some timelines that explain it a little better. But this seventh angel here blows his trumpet. A voice from heaven declares, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. One of God's great secrets will be revealed during the seventh trumpet judgment. Now, there are a lot of mysteries of God. God has a lot of mysteries. One of them is called the mystery of iniquity or the mystery of lawlessness. It's a mystery. Why would God allow Satan to cause the fall of mankind? Why did he do that? Why did God allow sin to do so much damage in this world? Maybe you've asked those questions. This is one of the mysteries. Why did God allow his people, or why does he still allow his people to be persecuted and martyred today, especially during this tribulation period? Why will he allow this Antichrist to rise up and to rule and reign over the world, this false prophet? We don't know. But there are so many things that we don't know. There's the mystery of the rapture, that catching away. You know, when the trumpet sounds and we who are in Christ will go, there are some airlines that if their pilot is a born-again Christian, they make sure they have a co-pilot who's a non-believer just in case the rapture is real. I heard that. How do you find out? There's something on the internet that you can go and see if it's true. But, you know, it says that blindness in part has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in Romans 11. That's a mystery. I mean, here the Messiah has come. They were waiting for the Messiah. He came and they missed him. That's mysterious. The mystery of God's wisdom spoken in 1 Corinthians. The mystery of Christ in the church, the bride of Christ. It's just a mystery. The mystery of Christ in us, the hope of glory. The Holy Spirit's in us. It's Christ in us. Kingdom of heaven. The mystery of godliness. There are many mysteries, and all of these mysteries will finally be answered when we get to heaven. But we can't know all of them now. Because the Bible is the complete counsel of God, but only what he wants us to know. There are things we don't know because it's been sealed. And here are some things that God spoke to John. He said, I want you to understand this, but don't write it. And I'm thinking, why did he want John to know that? I don't know. It's a mystery. It's a mystery to me. There are things we can't know because God chose to withhold them. This means that God has a lot to tell us yet. And when we get to heaven, we'll hear those, but not till then. So you can be sure, if you think you're a know-it-all, you aren't, okay? And I went through that in my teen years, and I think I did it in my 20s and 30s, too. I'm not sure. The older I get, the less I know that I know, or the more I know that I don't know as much as I thought I knew. If that makes sense, I don't know. And and the voice, I'm really not a stand-up comic, okay? And the voice, verse 8, the voice which I heard from heaven spoke unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which stands upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. So this voice of the seven thunders here tells John, go up, take the book from the angel's hand, have him give it to you. And the word of God is kind of like that. We need to take it. We need to take it in. We need to read it. Take it in ourselves and not just listen to what others have to say about it. Don't just listen to me on Sundays and Wednesdays. Let that be your full feeding during the week. Take up the Bible during the week and read it on your own and be filled with the Word of God. Because if you only limit yourself to what you hear from others, your spiritual growth will be limited. And I don't want to limit you. But he's told here, look at that, he's told to eat the book. The idea is devour what's in it. As a reader devours a book. I don't know if you've ever had books like that. You can't set them down. I love books like that. Lately I've been reading Dickens in my spare time just because he has a way with the English language that's just like painting with words. I love it. But it always takes place, second place to the Word of God. But John's told here that he'll find it sweet to the taste but bitter to the stomach. Cayenne pepper is hot to the mouth but soothes and calms the stomach. Did you know that? I don't know. Yeah, it's interesting. But this is sweet to the taste. I remember one of my grandkids many years ago got a hold of the honey bear and emptied it. It was sweet to the taste, but it didn't stay in the stomach long because it was too much for the stomach. It all came back up again. It wasn't bitter, but this is like, I think there's a symbol here for the Word of God. Salvation is sweet. The lost souls of loved ones is bitter. Doing a funeral for someone I know is lost, it's bittersweet. I can give the gospel message of encouragement to those who are left, but it's bitter. The establishment of God's kingdom is sweet, but this great tribulation period that we're speaking of here, that's a bitter time in man's history. God's love is so sweet, but God's wrath and judgment and justice, that's bitter. Whosoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is saved. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's sweet. But whoever doesn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is damned. That's bitter. So, John here, he's listening. He can't write this. But he does have to do. He can't just watch and listen. He says, take the book. Take it and eat it. So he has to be a doer. He has to take the book. He has to eat the book. James in chapter 1 of the book of James says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. And the idea here is that the word of God must be taken to heart. It must be taken inside, not read like a novel, not the Bible as literature as it's taught in the high schools. And it's not left outside the body. Ezekiel, that great prophet in the Old Testament, said, son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart and hear with thine ears. The Bible is God's word to mankind. But it does no good if we leave it on the shelf and just use it to press flowers or to record births and deaths. I just realized recently when my mom went to be with the Lord, I inherited the family Bible. I didn't know he had one. It wasn't shared with me. I don't know where it was kept even. I don't know what shelf it was on. I will get it, though. It's a treasure at this point in time. I haven't gotten it yet. I'm looking forward to it. But the learning of the Word of God with his promises and mysteries can be enjoyable, it can be exciting, but the reality of its judgments can be bitter and sickening. It's like the meat of Scripture. It's hard to digest some of the stuff that God says here. But it's sweet to know that the final victory is assured. God does win. And it's bitter to think of all the plagues and the pain and the loss of life, the eternal destiny of the lost. And from my perspective, the preaching of the prophetic truth of God's word, of salvation and judgment, it's a bittersweet experience. I speak it with both joy and sorrow, know that it's received by some and not by others. And sometimes I speak with a broken heart because I know that some reject. I know of this, the joy of salvation in heaven, but I also know of judgment in hell, and that's sorrow. So the word of God is bittersweet. Verse 10, he goes on, there's just the last two verses here I want to finish with. I don't want to finish with. I'm going to go into chapter 11. I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. So John did what he's told to do. He takes this book and this, and he's having this vision, this dream, and he eats it. He says it was good. But later on, it was sickening. It was bitter in his stomach, like he was told it would be. One of the things we can know about the Word of God is it's true. It's always true. Not sometimes, but it's always true. And when you read it, you can believe it. When you read it. Now, I don't want to say if you read it. You should be reading it. When you read it, you can believe it. Because God is truth. Jesus says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. God is truth. Now, during the tribulation period, there are many people, many nations, many languages. We'll read these last chapters here, and they will know God's plan for mankind. I know that there was a period of time we had a sign in our living room that said, in case of rapture, we will all be gone. There are videos that you can watch and that sort of thing. But John has prophesied here. He's prophesying the final chapter in man's history. It's not the final chapter of Revelation here, but the final chapter in the history of man as he writes this book of the revelation of God. And he said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father, meaning no one in mankind can come to the Father but by me. He's not a way. He is the way. And my encouragement is just keep reading the book, or if you haven't, read the book and decide for yourself. Read it. I challenge you, read it from cover to cover. And when you're done, do it again and again and again. It's real. And I want to look at the next two verses of chapter 11. And it was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise, and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without, or outside, meaning the court of the Gentiles, the court that is outside the temple, leave out, and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under foot for 42 months. That's 3.5 years. 3.5 being half of 7, 7 being the length of the tribulation period, okay? So John's given a measuring stick. It's 10 feet long. And he's ordered, he says here, measure the temple and the altar. Not the part outside the temple. That's the court of the Gentiles. Just inside the temple. And count the people. And when the church is taken out during this mystery of the rapture, God's going to deal again with Israel during the 7-year period. And the Antichrist will make a covenant with Israel. But in the middle of that 7-year period, 3.5-year point, he'll break the covenant. The Jews will rebuild their temple in Jerusalem to reestablish sacrificial worship, sacrifice of animals to cover sin. Can imagine the animal rights people when that happens. And under the old under the Old Testament, in the Old Testament of the Mosaic Law, God accepted animal sacrifice as a temporary atonement for sin. Leviticus 1:4 says, "He shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted to him to make atonement for him." And even today, there is work going on in a place in Israel, in Jerusalem. It's called the Temple Institute. And there is a sacrificial cow called the red heifer. It has to be perfect. It can't have any white hairs or anything. It has to be perfect. They're looking. They thought they had it. Then one of the rabbis found a white hair on it, so had to start over. But they're doing that. They're getting together all the tools, all the clothing that the priests need for these sacrifices that they're going to be performing. The work is going on to rebuild the temple. The work is going on to resume the sacrifice in the worship, just like in the Old Testament under the law. That is going on in Israel right now. There are Hebrew schools. They're called yeshivas. And they are weaving the priest's clothing now out of pure linen, because that's what it calls for. They are locating the different dyes that are used to dye the priest's garments. I know some of them are some of the bivalves in the animals and creatures in the sea. Shouldn't call them animals, should I? But they're looking for all those perfect colors to dye the priest's clothing. They're fashioning all the silver and the metal vessels for the sacrifice. They're training priests and Levites right now. It's important that they be from the tribe of Levi. The problem is that the records were destroyed back in 70 AD, so there is a problem there. But they're making the knives, the tools for animal sacrifice. The musical instruments are already made to announce the Messiah's appearance when he's here. The New Testament teaches us that animal sacrifices don't permanently remove the sins of the people. In Hebrews 10, Hebrews is a wonderful book, we'll be getting to that, says it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins, because these sacrifices were inadequate for a permanent removal of sins, so the people had to continue to sacrifice over and over. So the people are offering continual sacrifices because they're continually sinning. And in the first verse of Hebrews 10, it says, "For the law of Moses, the sacrificing and all, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually, make the comers thereunto perfect." In other words, sacrificing these animals for the atonement of sin will never take it away forever. So these sacrificial animals, this whole system that Israel is now working to get back in to implement all over again, Hebrews says it'll never do it. It'll never take away sins, yet they're going to do it. But he's saying this sacrifice was a shadow of things to come when their Messiah would come and he would take away sins permanently through his death on the cross. And since the animal sacrifice only brought temporary forgiveness, another way was needed to make atonement for sins in a permanent way. Christ's sacrifice on the cross is that permanent solution. Listen to this, Hebrews 9:12. "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Hebrews 10:12. "But this man Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." His death paid the cost of sin. Will never, ever need to be done again. It'll never be needed again. John, again, I've quoted this earlier. Jesus, in the book of John, said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." So it's only through Christ, his offering of himself for our sins, that we can get eternal life, that eternal salvation. We often quote John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Jews, many of the Jews have been blinded to this. But during the tribulation period that he's speaking of here, the Jews will rebuild the temple, resume the animal sacrifices. And the temple rebuilding could happen during the second half, or during the first half of the Great Tribulation. And many of the Jewish scholars are convinced today that the actual site of the Holy of Holies, of Solomon's and Herod's temples, was actually 322 feet north of the Dome of the Rock, where the mosque is today. And that's what you see when you stand and look at the at Israel. Many of the pictures, you see the Dome of the Rock. I've been up there. I was up there, I think the last year they allowed people up. But it's the site that some of them think it might be 322 feet north, known as the Dome of the Spirits or the Dome of the Tablets. But since they don't know exactly where the Holy of Holies was located in the original temple, the Orthodox Jews won't go up on the Temple Mount. They can't now anyway, it's under Arab rule, but they wouldn't go up on the Temple Mount area so that they wouldn't accidentally walk above the Holy of Holies. They didn't want to walk on the Holy of Holies. So if this site is the Holy of Holies, it would put the Dome of the Rock Mosque in the outer court of the Temple of Solomon, or the court of the Gentiles. And it's interesting that the Lord said to John, don't measure the outer court as given to the Gentiles, because the Gentiles rule the outer court. Interesting. And this may mean that only the holy place and the Holy of Holies will be rebuilt. So God will count those people on earth who will truly worshiping Jesus. It says he'll go out and count, and there won't be any at one point. But John is told, measure the outer court, because it's given to the Gentiles. They'll trample the holy city and the temple for 42 months, 3.5 years. And it's interesting, Jerusalem is the place where Christians go. We look at it as a home. When we fly in and when if you fly in an LL, as soon as the wheels hit the ground, everybody applauds because we're home. It's the holy city for Christians. It's the holy city for Jews. I don't know if you know it, but it's the holy city for Muslims. For Christians, Christ was crucified there. Much of his ministry was around that area. For the Jews, the temple was located there. It's their holy city. For the Muslims, they claim that Muhammad ascended into heaven from that rock, from Mount Moriah. It's the most strategic and potentially explosive piece of real estate on the whole earth. A little chunk of land, Israel itself, 50 miles long and 150 miles wide and 150 miles long. But Islam is growing rapidly, and extremists believe in spreading their religion by conquest, willing to deny the basic freedoms of human rights, civil rights, women's rights, and will kill people of other religions in the name of their God, Allah. So there is much sacrifice that is yet to be taken place. Many will be sacrificed for their Lord. But here's a story you may not have heard. Here we are in America, probably by far the greatest experiment in mankind, as far as government and people go. The freedoms that we've had and the freedoms we've celebrated. And you may have seen pictures of the Declaration of Independence. Declaration of Independence, great document. You think, wow, that's great. John Hancock's name is so big on there, and Stephen Hopkins is also shaky. 56 men signed the Declaration of Independence. Their conviction, while you may think, well, it's a very noble thing, their conviction that they were doing the right thing resulted in untold sufferings for themselves and their families. You might not have heard this story. Of the 56 men, 5 were captured by the British and tortured before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons in the Revolutionary War. Another had 2 sons captured. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds or hardships of the war. Carter Braxton of Virginia, a wealthy planter and trader, saw his ship sunk by the British Navy. He sold his home and properties to pay his debts and died in poverty. At the Battle of Yorktown, the British General Cornwallis had taken over Thomas Nelson's home for his headquarters. Nelson quietly ordered General George Washington to open fire on his home. The home was destroyed and Nelson died bankrupt. John Hart was driven from his wife's bedside as she was dying. Their 13 children fled for their lives. His fields and mill were destroyed. For over a year, he lived in a forest in caves, returning home only to find his wife dead and his children vanished. A few weeks later, he died from exhaustion. Now, I'm not telling you this to just make everybody sad, but freedom comes at a cost. And many Americans in those days, many died for the freedoms that we have today. The freedom to speak out, for example. But Christ died for our freedom from sin. Christ died for our eternity with him in heaven. And we need to believe on him whom God has sent, Jesus Christ, the only way to get to heaven. Next week we'll deal with the two witnesses, another exciting time. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we can become fearful as we listen to the things that are in your word, Lord, but when our faith rests in you, we know our eternal destination, Lord, that we don't have to worry about the life on this earth, that when it does come to an end, you will be there to take us into glory, that we don't need to know the way because you are the way. So help us, Lord, to be strong, be faithful, not fearful. Ever proclaiming the joy of the Lord, knowing at the same time that your word is sweet, but at times it's bitter. Salvation is sweet and judgment is bitter, Lord, and it's all part of the reality of your word. And we know that you don't lie, that your word is truth. Thank you for that word of truth. In Jesus' name, amen. A reminder.